For scripture reading this morning, Mark chapter 5. We go to the Gospels this morning for an example of a point that we're looking at in our message this morning. We're going to be reading the first 20 verses of Mark chapter 5. And many things could be said and pointed out, but we're looking at a particular truth that applies to the world system. And I don't know if you'll, just saying that, if you'll know what we're talking about. Probably, hopefully, maybe not. We'll get to it. Mark chapter 5, verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea. So they went from the west side of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, or Lake Gennesaret, unto the east side, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. Now the way he worshipped him was by what happens in verse 7. And cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with you, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? Now this is the demon speaking. I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. And he, Jesus, said unto him, For Jesus said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he, the spirit, or excuse me, he asked him, Jesus asked this spirit, What is your name? And he, the spirit, this demon, answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he, the demon, besought him that he would not send them out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountain a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. That's Old English for drowning. Verse 14, And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus, and they come to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it, this is the swine herders, told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. Verse 17, And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with them, with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord has done for you, and has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all did marvel. Interesting story. It's not a made-up story. It's not a parable. It's a real historical event that happened. We'll touch on that in a bit. But what we've been doing, what we've been looking at, is the world system. We've looked at the various parts of the system, or the designs of the system, how they are designed to appeal to control the sin nature and direct certain parts of it for the benefit of Satan, and to subdue parts that interfere with his plan. There is another purpose of the design of the world system, to appeal to the eyes, through the eye gate, and that is the major of the five senses, but that would lead to the other senses. And then to the pride of physical life, the boasting of physical life. Look at my health, look at the length of my life, look at the possessions that I have to make life easier, and all of that is involved in the world system. Now we've come to Genesis chapter 4, and we want to turn back there as we continue this morning. And we here in Genesis chapter 4, according to Luke chapter 11, where Jesus said that the world system's foundation, that means its beginning, was from the death of Abel. So when Cain killed Abel, that's when the world system, Satan's world system, was implemented. And what we've seen so far, as we've looked at chapter 4, we've seen that Cain went out where God said, you're going to be a wanderer. Satan refused that judgment upon him, and he stayed in one place, and he built a city. So the first part of the world system is urbanization, collectively gathering men together. It's far easier to herd cats when they're already in a confined space. So we have urbanization. And then the second thing that we saw a couple of weeks ago was human government. Now, human government follows urbanization. You get people together, and now you have the concentrated human control over the masses that produces dependence for protection, provisions, and direction. And so you get all of that. Government is going to provide everything for you. You may not agree or like all of the stipulations that government imposes, but it's for your own good. The difference between human government and God's provisions for mankind early on from creation and at the few points that God has provided provision is simply this. Listen to me. Listen to what I have to say. That was broken early on with the temptation by Satan through the serpent to Eve. And man began to think for themselves instead of allowing God to state what was good for them to do and think and assess and so forth. So you have now the world system, which says the old Frank Sinatra. Now, Frank never knew what the world system was, and he had no idea what I'm going to say or how I'm going to use his. But his that song, "I Did It My Way," that's the essence of fallen humanity. I want to do it the way I see it. Now you have human government with those who have been come to power to take power and direct the rest of the masses, and to give not. God's seeking God's wisdom and God's desires, but developing their own. And that's what man's been doing ever since. And the world system is designed to promote that. I've got here a couple quotes from some. One is a politician, one is a pundit. "It takes a village." Now, I'd have looked that up on the internet, and praise the Lord for the internet. I was going to say, "It only takes a village." No, the word "only" isn't in there. The book title that was written, a children's book, "It Takes a Village." Now, that doesn't sound too bad, that you help one another. But the whole thing of fallen humanity is we help one another without God. And we can even include God in this. Let's use God, and let's use Christianity, and let's use the Bible, but let's use it the way we want it. And so They demean the person and work of Christ and the necessity of His coming and His death and resurrection. They absolutely hate it. And so they obscure or deny the miracles and the deity of Christ and on and on. And yet they're religious. So they jump through all the hoops. And so they can take a village. And the village takes care of itself, and we really don't need God. In fact, this is the way it's done. In fact, many Christians, we do this too. "I'll do it for you, God." Now, for the believer, it should be, "I'll do it for you, Lord," but don't even say, "I'll do it for you." I'll do what you lead me to do and what you direct and how you have empowered me by that power. And by the way, you know where the power is? It's not that I have super energy and can go out and accomplish all kinds of physical tasks and so forth. That can be included. We prayed that for Marianne this morning, that would be involved. But it's in the realm of the Spirit where salvation has taken place. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. And it's in the realm of spirit to be strengthened and to emanate the fruit of the Spirit through a yielded, born again experience. Another person, this is a pundit, and this is in a book that has been written recently, and I know some of you have read this book, but I'm not going to tell you who or what who the person is, but here's a quote. Socialism teaches, and socialism is really the idea that we need to get together, the village needs to get together. Okay? Socialism teaches that faith in government is a conduit to a perfect society. The quicker the spread of atheism, then the quicker the spread of government as the solution to our every problem. And so here again, you can throw religion in there, but religion always acquiesces to government or the world system government, human government, and its idea that, you're being a good person if your purpose in life is to provide health, wealth, and happiness for yourself and for everybody out there. And we know how well that has worked. Just in the last couple centuries, the rise of what has been particularly called socialism. By the way, the same author says that socialism is communism. There's no difference. Socialism is the idea. Communism is the implementation of the idea. That's the difference between the two. But it's the world system's ultimate goal of human government to get everybody together. So it starts with urbanization and it continues with government. This morning, we want to continue and look at a third aspect of the world system that we find here in Genesis chapter 4, that aspect of commerce, business, trade, materialism, all under the head of commerce. And so as we see about seven generations from Cain, we have this fellow named Lamech in verse 19. He has two wives. That's the first time that's mentioned. And so we take that this is the exception to what has happened previously. He's the first one to take more than one wife. Now, I simply say that, and I'm just going to go beyond a little bit more. God allowed for that. That wasn't his purpose. But he allowed men to do that, even to the point where a man after his own heart had more than one wife. Who are we talking about? King David. God allowed for that. Now, he didn't promote that, but he allowed for that. But here's the first time we have this where one man has more than one wife. And he has children by these two women. And it says in verse 20, the one wife, Ada, bare Jabal, and he was the father of all that dwell in tents and such as have cattle. Now, this word for cattle is a certain type of animal, because the word cattle in English translates several Hebrew words. But this is a type of animal that would be farm animal, be like sheep and cows. And the source that I looked at says this word does not cover horses. So it's particular. We've been watching a BritBox show called This Farming Life. Very interesting. And they show a lot of sheep and cattle raising. And they show a lot of sheep and cattle birthing. And it all started here with this guy right here. Now, animals had been raised before, but now it's an industry. And so now, up until this point, remember, they never used animals for meat. The 29th verse of the first chapter of Genesis said that they had all the green things, the herb and the seed and so forth of the different plants and trees as their food for both man and animal. And it wasn't until you get to after the flood, Genesis chapter 9 and verses 3 and 4, and then God says, now you're, you can eat everything as food. And by everything, the next verse, the fourth verse, implies what it's talking about. It says, but you don't eat the blood. So we know he's not talking about apples and oranges. He's talking about animals. You can now begin to eat meat, the flesh of animals, which you couldn't before the flood. And so there's an industry. No meat, but what did they use animals for? Well, they God took the hides of animals, and he had to take the life of the animal in order to do that to clothe Adam and Eve. So that was already a precedent set. So hides were used, skins were used. What the produce of this livestock, the milk products, and then the muscle, the power of these animals, pulling your whatever. Pulling your plow, your stick plow, or whatever. You've seen probably some of these pictures of ancient or older societies and the different implements that they developed and so forth, and it'd be pulled by some kind of a animal. So pulling pulling a cart. If you're bringing in your crops, and they were all crop farmers up until this guy made the animal husbandry and industry, they're all harvesting crops. So one of the first things in commerce is animal husbandry and all the produce. Another one is when we come down to the second wife of Lamech, Zillah, in verse 22, she bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. Tubal-Cain means offspring of Cain. So Cain was still being honored. The rebellious Cain was still being honored by his descendants. Now this is something how we tend as human beings always to look at our lineage, and we kind of lift it up and go, well, here's where we were and this is where we came from. And that's all interesting. But you know where our real lineage is? Directly to Jesus Christ through the new birth, and everybody's experienced the new birth. We brothers! We're sisters in Christ. But this is the way. In fact, this is part of human religion. We're not touching on that right now, but human religion is worshiping. Remember what Cain named his city, the name of his city? Was after his son. After his son. And it demonstrates how he was holding up and honoring his own flesh and blood. So now, generations later, this one called Tubal-Cain, or descendant offspring of Cain, he becomes an instructor. We'll get into that next week, because there you have education. Education, the first university, was the University of Metallurgy. But this guy did work. He was a manufacturer in the metals of brass and iron. So making knives and implements and coinage, some of the old coins that they found can be something we would go, well, it's not gold or silver. They just use iron or whatever. But they would mint. And then they began minting more precious metals and so forth. But that was one of the uses of metallurgy. And then images. There are many, many images of animals and men that have been dug up by ancient cultures. And so this is the beginning of manufacturing. And so you put all of this together, now you have somebody raising animals and the byproducts from animals, and another metallurgy and the different manufacturing of metal goods. And then you can see all the different areas of commerce in between that would be developing. And now they trade among themselves. In other words, The guy who does a specialty in one area isn't going to have to go out and do everything else to support himself. And they're all together, basically together in urbanization, and now they have all of this stuff to make life easier for themselves. It appeals to the boasting of physical life. Now it's made easier. So they're trading even to the point of currency. And so you could understand that even finance begins back here. Anytime you get trade, you have products, and then you finally have a common currency that's accepted. And it's interesting, if you make a study or a quick read on the internet about currency in the past, the other day, this is mind-blowing, this Bitcoin, they call it cryptocurrency. There's many cryptocurrencies out there. Bitcoin is probably the first, and now it's becoming accepted. And I was told the other day by a financial fella that that's what it took to finally get this thing established, was acceptance by big corporations. And I think I saw in the news Massachusetts Life or General, some big life insurance group, had invested, I think it was $200 million into Bitcoin. And you go, what is that? That's nothing. And I was told by this financial fella, that's the way currency always was. In fact, we got talking about gold. And he says, gold, only about, I think it was 7 or 11 something like percent of gold is actually utilized in manufacturing or in any production of jewelry and so forth. Most of it's stored in warehouses. Now, in the old days, we used to talk about this. It was kind of noisy about what was the gold warehouse in the United States? Fort Knox, Kentucky. That's where the government stores its gold. That's the basic place where this gold is going. And it's simply involved in a monetary concept of where society accepts a currency. And there have been old currencies that were very valuable in ancient civilizations, that when something happened and something was far easier to produce, the shells or the stones that they were using, they either lessened in value or went out completely. And now we see that again. That's all part of the world system of commerce and so forth. Now I want to give you two illustrations from the Gospels concerning how the system has a control on mankind. And that's what it's designed to do. Remember, the word cosmeo means arrangement. Satan has designed an arrangement to control people, to put them in a place where he can more easily direct them according to his purposes. The one is what we read this morning in Mark chapter 5. And what we want to look at, as Jesus casts these demons out of this demoniac, this fella, and the demons asked Jesus, don't send us out of the country. Well, why would he give a flying rip what they asked of him? And not only did they ask, don't send us out of the country, could you send us into these swine? And Jesus acquiesces to that. And then what happens to the swine? First thing they do when they get in there, they make this whole herd of animals crazy to the point they rush down the slope into the Sea of Galilee and drown. Now, there are those who say, yes, demons want embodiment, and that's they didn't want to leave a body, and they had to go into somebody. Well, how stupid if they needed embodiment that they killed the host that they were sent into. That was not the purpose. The purpose wasn't to have a body. The purpose was to cause a disruptive testimony against Jesus Christ. And yet, what happened? Jesus Christ allowed it. Now, is there a little lack in sensibility of our Savior? No, he knew exactly what he was doing. This was exactly the plan. And I always like to see When Satan and his demons do things and God allows them, it's like a chess game where God is always going to win, and whatever move that Satan and his host make, God is sitting back there going, exactly the move I wanted you to make, that I knew you would make, and I'm allowing you to make. There's nothing, I'm just, you want it? That's it? And that, okay. And then it's almost like, well, then I got to go over here. Well, I've got a plan for that one too. That's anyway, Jesus knew. Now what happened? Well, the swine herders go into town in Decapolis, and they tell what happened, and the people come out, and they had attempted to subdue this fellow before, and they knew the supernatural strength of these demons, that no one could do it. In fact, where did he abide at? In the tombs and in the mountains at night and so forth. Don't want to go in the mountains at night or walk through the graveyard, do we? Because there's all, it could be a demon, well, maybe not in a crazy man, but you know, in here we get all these ghost stories that perpetuate and they scare the living daylights out of us. Well, this guy had been used by these demons in that respect. Now they see him in his right mind and they're afraid. Now, the fear doesn't explain exactly why they're afraid. And the first thing we think of is, well, they're afraid because they saw this great that miracle happen. That I'm sure was part of it. But the other part of this whole scenario was our animal husbandry industry from our relative way back is gone. It's been destroyed. Part of our commerce is gone. And that's why they beg him to leave. Because they're choosing a man who has been freed from a power that nobody could tame or control versus losing their prosperity, their material prosperity. And they chose the material prosperity that was more important. That's more important. So what does Jesus do? Now, the reason I say that, and the reason we come here is that very point. You see how strong the world system is, commerce and the world system? Oh, I tell you, Satan is not a fool. He knows what affects fallen mankind and how they can be pushed and pulled and directed. Like I said, he's herding cats, but he's the best cat herder out there. So what does Jesus do? The fellow wants to come with him. And he says, no, I want you to stay here and tell what great things the Lord has done unto you. And he goes back in the city and he begins telling. Now those people knew what happened. They'd heard what happened. But now he's in their face, so to speak. He's right in front of them. He's a living demonstration of the freedom from Satan that anyone can experience. And so Jesus knew what he was doing. Yeah, go ahead, go into those herd of swine. Yeah, go ahead, kill them instantly, drown them instantly. Yeah, have them ask me to leave. I'll leave. He'll stay. And so nothing was accomplished from that perspective. The people that were going to, that God had appointed to be reached, and you can see this in John 6, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him. There were people in Decapolis to be drawn yet, and God was going to work through this demoniac that had this legion of demons cast out of him. That was how he was going to do it. The whole city wasn't going to be saved, but there were people there. And even if it was very few, the whole region, the city and the whole region would know who Jesus Christ is. And that was the purpose of what happened here. But here again, the reason we came here is to give you a demonstration, an illustration of how powerful the world system is, that they chose their swine industry over the power that Jesus Christ, being God, had demonstrated. Now there's another quick illustration I want to show you, and that's in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And we have the, it says the parable of the rich fool in my old Scofield Bible. This is not a, let's just go on here. It says, let's read verse 16 of Luke chapter 12 through verse 21. He spoke a parable unto them, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. I was getting Luke 16 mixed up in my mind here. So he spoke, this is a parable, he spoke a parable, ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this I will do. I'll pull down my barns, build greater, and there I'll bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, you fool, this night your soul or life, your soulish life shall be required of you. Then whose shall those things be which you have provided? The world system has such a pull that unsaved men, even Christians, we're going to get to some verses about Christians that experience this kind of pull, but here's an unsaved man. What's his life about? It isn't about any possibility once he steps over the line. We don't think of those things. The world doesn't like to hear the obituary page. And by the way, when they do, and you can read the obituary page, I like to get the Portland Tribune because it's free. And I don't have to buy a fish wrapper from anybody telling me things that have a completely slanted view to them. So one of the things I enjoy, because it's not a slanted view, it's the obituary. And I read about people's lives. And you know one thing I really like to look for? I like to look for if there's any indication that they were a believer. And it's interesting, you hit them now and then. Different statements that are made about that person that has a genuine ring to it. Now, I'm not the heart nor, I'm just telling you the impression. But many, they, and especially nowadays with the China flu, and I'm going to say China flu because it came from China, it was designed and engineered in China, and we have a Chinese virologist who escaped with her life coming over here, telling that that's where she had worked and everything, but you won't hear it anywhere else because no one wants you to know that. And there's many in the United States that don't want you to think the truth about China. Anyway, it's the China flu. Now, remember, I said China. I didn't say what? Chinese. I'm not speaking ill of a people or a race. It's a country that's dictatorially controlled for several decades now. It continues that way. And they're trying to gain more power in the world, over the world. That's all I'm going to say about that. Now I've got to come back to where I left off. At least I'm admitting it. In this, what this fellow, this rich fool, he's built up. The world system is designed to catch his attention with all the stuff he can have and gain and so forth. And that's he doesn't think about what's out there beyond this life. Oh, I know. I was telling you about the obituary page. You know what they, because of the COVID, here I got, now I know where I got off at, with the COVID or the China flu, nobody is having ceremonies, any burial ceremonies, funerals, or anything like that. And they'll say, at a later date, there will be a celebration of life. So everything is sanitized. Sanitized. Death is sanitized. And that's the way people want it. And they always want to think it happens to somebody else. And yes, I'm honest, it'll happen to me, but you know, I really don't, you know, and I don't want, and I'm not going, today is so great, and I feel great today. And so I'm looking at right now. And I like to use the term navel gazer. They look at their belly button. And that's as far out as they look. They don't look out into the future. By the way, I was a 9-year-old boy when the Holy Spirit made me look out. And I was just 9 years old. where I became afraid of stepping out of this life. That's not a natural thing. That's what the Holy Spirit can do. And I'm so glad He did. He convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And judgment was one of the several things that the Holy Spirit convinced me of. I was toast. But getting on here, this guy, I've got my goods for many years. Well, let's look at reality. Well, many months, many days, many hours, a few more minutes. That's the reality. He had all this stuff. And yet what it tells us is the mesmerizing grip that the world system and this aspect of commerce, trade, materialism has the power of pull to the human mind. And it can affect Christians. And so as we come to our second point this morning, we want to see how the New Testament believer's use of commerce, money, and materialism is stated in Scripture. And so we're at Luke 12. Just turn over to Luke chapter 16. A couple of pages away. Get your fine. Are we having a problem with our communication? Okay. All right. Great. Okay. So we hope that those folks out there are with us. We're in Galatians. We're in Luke chapter 16, and we're beginning to look at what the New Testament says about the New Testament believer's use of commerce, money, and materialism, and so forth. And before the day of grace, before the day of Pentecost and the dispensation of grace began, Jesus, during his earthly ministry, had something to say about believers. Now, this would include and would focus on believers before the day of Pentecost, but they're still believers, and he had something very interesting to say here in Luke chapter 16 and beginning verse 9. Hope you follow along. Luke chapter 16, verse 9, and Jesus gave he gave this story about this rich man who had a steward, and the steward kind of wasted the rich man's wealth. He wasn't completely gone, but he had put it out there, and he wasn't taking good care of it. And when the books were finally audited, and this guy was found out, the rich guy says, "You're out of a job. You're out of your stewardship." And the guy says, "What?" Now he's unjust. It says it right here. He's not righteous. And Jesus is using an unrighteous man to give us a lesson here. And this unjust steward says, "What am I going to do? I don't go out and dig ditches. I'm a pencil person. I'm in the office. I do that kind of work." And so he says, "This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to the creditors that I deal with for my master's money, and I'm going to give them a really good deal." And so he goes to a couple of the creditors, and he gives a really good deal to them. He cuts their debt. And when the master hears about this, even though it's his money that's being played with here, he commends this steward and goes, "You know, that's a pretty smart thing you did." And the reason the guy did this, he says, "For when I'm put out, these people that I've been kind to, they're going to help me out." And so Jesus tells this story for the basis of this principle beginning in verse 9. Jesus says, "And I say unto you, make yourselves friends out of the mammon." It's a not a Greek word. It has a Chaldean base to it, so it's a little different than other words. The mammon, the riches, we simply think of money, but money, riches. Make yourselves friends out of the riches of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Now you go, what on earth is that about? What Jesus is telling them is you use the resources you have, the monetary resources, the mammon that you have. And in and of itself, no one's taken the gold to heaven with them. The bonds and the stocks and the certificates and deeds. It's all of this system and it's going bye-bye. So it's qualified as that which isn't righteous. This stuff isn't for eternity. But he says, make yourself, Jesus says this, make yourselves friends. Now, who would be a friend? Well, if I go out and, you know, buy everybody around at the bar, they'll be my friend. That's not the kind of friend Jesus is talking about here. This is a true friend. And it only makes sense that these people are ones who are true friends of here, these disciples of Jesus in particular, who would use their money to provide for those people to hear the message concerning Jesus Christ, and those people that would respond when you, literally it says the word fail, when you fail, it's the word to be, it's not take out, but literally it's something, Steve, you can look it up for me, it's not to take out, to place out or something like that. It's talking about death. This word is only used three times. And one time, it's used of the Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 1, where it says, your years will not fail. They'll not be taken out. But guess what? You and I are. Our years are going to fail. They're going to be taken out. So, and the mammon that we have, what did we do with it? This is what Jesus is talking about, how you use your resources. Your resources to help those who are preaching the good news, the accurate good news of Jesus Christ. I ran into Samuel Hakim years ago when we first moved, 10 years ago when we moved to the house we're in now. Found out who he was and what he did. Had lunch with him several times. And maybe his gospel, or the gospel, wasn't exactly clean as far as quoting 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, but like a 9-year-old boy, I didn't hear that quoted, but I heard that Jesus was God, he died for my sins, he rose bodily from the dead. And that's what Samuel has been preaching to Muslims in North Africa and in the Middle East, over radio and any over the internet, going there in person and so forth. What I'm saying is this. Deanna and I have been supporting him for some time. It isn't a tremendous amount, but it's just an illustration of helping someone who is giving out the gospel, and people are responding. And he told me this once. He's not trying to save the world. You know what he wants to do? He would like people, especially Muslims, to hear the gospel at least that many times. That's what he wants. And by the way, how many times does the population turn over? It's turning over all the time. There's new people being born, growing up here in Christian America and never hearing about Jesus Christ. So there's a continued opportunity for giving out the gospel. And he goes on to tell how to wisely handle these resources and so forth. This is Jesus. Let me read it one more time. Verse 9. I say unto you, make to yourselves friends out of mammon, of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you pass out, pass away from here, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Who's that talking about? These friends who are already home and you finally get home, and they're there because you were involved in some way of helping in God's plan for the gospel to reach those individuals. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Now, we go to James. James says something about the world system and all of its commerce and money and materialism and so forth. And it tells us, he tells us in James chapter 4, verse 13, "Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." And James says, you don't know what shall be on the morrow, let alone next year. "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away. But you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil." Remember the third part of the third appeal of the world system is the boasting, the pride, the boasting of physical life. And that's what James is talking about here. This is what the world system, how the world system can affect us as believers. And so, we don't. What James is actually saying is don't prioritize or boast in material wealth. I've got to have this, and this is a priority. I've heard different believers say this, that when I get set here, and when I accomplish or reach this financial security, then I will do this. I'll do this for you, Lord, and that for you, Lord, and so on and so forth. And the Lord says, no, you're trusting in yourself. I want people who are going to go out, not be stupid, be wise in relationship to me and trust me. That's what I want. That's what I want. And it isn't going to go according to the economic book. It could be way different. And God will never fail you. He'll never fail you. John, the Apostle John, says in 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, and verse 17 and 18. "But whoso has this world's good and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowel of compassion from him, how is the love of God feeling at ease in him?" That's what that word dwell. How does it feel at ease in him? "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue." Now that's not a bad thing, but it's a bad thing if it just stays as a word. "Be filled and warm, but in deed and in truth." Actually doing. By the way, love always acts. It starts out as a motivation, but it always, if it's agape love, it will conclude in an activity. From a motive to an activity, agape love. And so here, now, what we've got up here concerning this particular passage is you do it wisely. "Well, I'm sorry, brother, that you put everything on red at the casino and you lost everything. We'll help you out." Now, there's wisdom. There's wisdom in how you do this. But understanding a true, genuine need, you use your goods, as it says here. And then we come to a couple things that Paul has said. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We've been here before in relationship to this study. But let's look at it again. Verses 6 through 10 and then verses 17 through 18. Paul says this to the believer in relationship to the commerce, money, wealth, materialism of the world system. "For the love," beginning in verse 6, "but godliness with contentment is great gain." We brought nothing into this world and we're certain we're not taking anything out. "And having food and raiment, let us be with these content." Anything else above that? It's a little cream. But you know, it's not a necessity. And I tell you, we live in a time of cream. We really do. I'm talking about world history, this country especially. We live in a time of cream, but what we need to be content with and realize, it's food and raiment. And then he goes on to say, but they that determine, that will, the word for will there is bulamai, I'm going to do this. They that determine to be rich, this is believers, they that determine to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and ruination. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's not the only evil, but boy, I tell you, that's a taproot of all kinds of things lacking in character, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And there are Christians that have gone out. I can give you an example because he's not here today, and I'm sure that if he was, he would be fine with it. It's Deanne's brother. She has two brothers. Her middle brother is a smart guy. He's mechanically smart. He's shrewd business-wise and everything. And he kind of got burned by other Christians in relationship to a business, a filling station he was running, and people were taking advantage of Christians. And he kind of dropped out. He just kind of dropped out. We didn't even know if he was a believer for a long time. Later we found out, yeah, he was, but this is what happened to him. He went out and he worked a full-time job, get as many hours as he could. He was an A mechanic in a manufacturing company. So he was one of the top guys when something broke down or something needed to be replaced. He was one of the guys. So he got good bucks for what he did, and he put in as many hours as he could. Then he started driving truck on weekends, long-haul trucking, and then he started buying up houses in this town and renting them out and everything. And his family fell apart. His life fell apart. It came down where he really didn't have anything. I mean, he had stuff, but it was a headache and a heartache to hold on to. Until he finally come to the place where he finally, one night, the Lord worked in him. It was just like, Phil, do you get it now? Do you get it now? And he finally gave in. And what a change. What a change in his life. He wasn't saved at that point. He was saved earlier, but he was a believer who had been chasing the world system. And now everything had changed. That's what verse 10 is about here. Piercing yourselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. You've got it. It's not to receive it. It's to use it. Lay hold on it. You've got it. Use it. Every believer has eternal life dwelling in them because Christ is joined to your spirit. And it's get in a right relationship with Him and then start using that life. But the world system can come in there and break everything up. Now, he goes on to say, for those who have wealth, whether they pursued it or just, there are even believers, and I could name you some believers, who just kind of, quote unquote, fell in to wealth. And I'm not talking about inheriting it or anything like that. They were smart. They simply were led to a job and did well and succeeded and so on and so forth. And before you know it, these people had a lot more than I did. That's not a good way to look at it, is it? But they did. They had more than I did. That was fine. I was happy for them. But now, to those people, in verses 17 and 18 of this same chapter, Paul says, charge them that are rich in this age, during this present evil age, that they be not high-minded. Oh, it's because of the Lord has blessed me because I must be a little closer. And my wealth and my what my resources, my material goods demonstrate that God is blessing me. Don't look at material goods as a blessing necessarily. If that's a measurement, if that's a temperature gauge, it's not what you think it is. Charge them that are rich in this age, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Now, we stop right there, we go, well, see, I've got a lot of things, and I can go out and enjoy them now. And I won't argue with you. But there's something else. It's verse 18. That they, these people who are rich and have everything, all these things to enjoy, that, and here's one thing you can really enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. When you're a spiritual Christian and you have stuff, and you wisely are willing to let the Lord use that, you talk about having things to enjoy. Now, that's interesting. In the last phrase of verse 17, that word for enjoyment has to do with enjoying things, stuff. The one way you can enjoy your things and your stuff is by letting the Lord direct you how to use it, when to use it, who to direct it toward. And it's not that you have to sell everything off and have everything in common, Acts chapter 4. By the way, there's a reason why that happened. There's a reason why that happened. Are you ready for just a little aside, the reason why that happened? Why they had socialism in the early Christian church at that point? They sold all their things and they had everything in common. Why was that permitted or not spoken against? What happened down the road just a little ways? The Romans tore down the whole city. They destroyed it all. Guess who was gone by that time? The Christians. They couldn't have taken it with them anyway. It was all gone. And yet they used it appropriately at that particular time for what God wanted them to do. Paul has another passage as we come to a conclusion this morning, and that's chapter 4 of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, the next town he went to from Philippi, you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. See, this goes back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. He's given you richly all things to enjoy, the things that abound to your account. But I have all and abound and am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. Doing that which John says in 1 John chapter 3, when you see a brother have need, don't close up your bowels, your emotional desires for the well-being of that needy believer. You've got things more than you need? Share it. All things to enjoy. Here he says it's to God an odor, a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing unto God. God looks at it and goes, boy, that smells good. That's one for all eternity. Those works will follow you. And not that the believer, in fact, everything the believer does, whether it's the sacrifices to God which are pleasing to Him, the crowns that can be gained, it's all because of Him. And when we realize that and we participate in it, it's all good. It's all great. And we haven't even got there yet. I'm talking about a little while. Crowns, it's going to be casting time. Not reaping time, casting time. And we're going to have that opportunity to glorify the Lord in that way. And we can have the opportunity now with the stuff that we have in this world system, from this world system. But remember what 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 19 says? You use it, and you use it. You don't go up to Canada or some remote island and say, I'm just going to dig a hole and crawl in until it's all over. No. You're in the world system. You use it correctly, but you don't overuse it. You control it. You don't let it control you. And only a spiritual believer can do that. Only a spiritual believer can control the stuff that we have. And it may be a lot of stuff. It may be a little stuff. Remember what the widow did with her mite? She could have used that for a little more food or whatever she needed, but she gave it all, and Jesus told his disciples, here's the difference between what she did and these guys who are bringing bags full of money. The difference is she gave everything. You know what God wants? You know what Christ wants of us? He doesn't want a part. He doesn't want your stuff. He doesn't want your stuff. He wants you and He wants me. And if He has you and He has me, He's got our stuff. My brother, who's possibly listening, gave a testimony one time as both of us. It's the only time we've ever done this. We did a Bible conference together up in Washington at Tim Holscher's church in Royal City. And he told of a conversation. He is I think he was out of college at the time, and he was just going to go back and work on the farm. And the Lord was working in him to go to seminary, and he didn't want to. And so he went back there, him and my dad, as they worked together on the farm, had some good conversations. And one thing my dad said to him was a difficulty he had being a Christian. My dad was, he said, I just feel that God wants my farm. And he said, and my dad wanted to control it, have the control over what he had. And he says, it's so hard. He knew what the Lord wanted, but he was fighting it. And Joel said to him something like this. He says, Dad, it's already His. When He bought you, He bought everything that you have and everything about your life, your days and your stuff and everything. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I believe it's verse 17, give it all to Him. Because it already He bought it all. And yet He doesn't beat us over the head and say, now give it here. He says, I want you to want to give it to me. I want you to want to give it to me. That's a great thing, to come to that point where you want Him to have everything. Your time, your strength, your stuff. And the world system is designed to get your attention off of all of that and to seek stuff for yourself. Appeal to different aspects of the sin nature, selfishness, self-centeredness, and so forth. What's in it for me? When the question really is for the believer, what's in it for him? What's in it for him? Heavenly Father, thank You for the Word this morning. We're thankful for that which we can see from Your Word in relationship to our enemies, this particular one, the system, the arrangement that Satan has developed and continues to direct. It has a complete control of those who are citizens of it, the unsaved, where we came from. But Father, we're no longer citizens of the world system. We're citizens of heaven, it says in Philippians chapter 4. So Father, may we always and continually be adjusting our value system from this magnetic pull of this temporary satanic system to Your will and Your way. Work in our hearts again today. May we appreciate our initial salvation. May it be so wonderful as we look at it again and again. And then, Father, as we continue in our present tense salvation, understanding, realizing, using, and directing those resources in our salvation now to walk in that correct manner, that correct way, in relationship to your will while we're still here on this planet. And we'll give you thanks, Father, as you've done before and as you continue to do that in our lives today. Amen.